recap a little bit on the last lesson, because it was a few weeks ago. So if you've got Bibles and you want to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 4, we're going to read verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And it's this is the scripture we've been looking at as what I've really called the text verse for this series of teaching we've been looking at on grace. And it comes at the end of an occasion the early church were facing, a situation. You know, they've been threatened never to preach or teach or mention the name of Jesus again. And, you know, if you take time to read the chapter, you'll see that the disciples, or Peter and John actually it was, when they went back to the church, they went back and they said, well, obviously no doubt relayed what had happened and what had been said at this meeting with the council, that we've been forbidden to preach and teach in Jesus' name. And you know, the first thing they do is they go to prayer. And they pray and they ask God that God would grant them boldness to proclaim his word. That God would stretch forth his hand to heal and save and perform miracles. You know, and then it says that the place where they were sitting was shaken. You know, and God, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it says they spoke the word with boldness. And then this verse here in verse 33, just a few verses later, it says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. That means signs and wonders were being performed in Jesus' name. You know, they were preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. They were giving witness to the resurrection, saying that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And then it says this, it says, and great grace was upon them all. Now we were, because it's been a while, I'll just quickly, very quickly recap what we've been looking at so far in this teaching. We've seen what grace is, what the Bible defines grace to be. You know, grace is God's free love and favor. It's unmerited, undeserved. There's nothing that we can do or we have done that merits the grace of God. It is his free gift. We've seen that we, in our times of need, in our times of trial, we can go to the throne of grace. We can we can go to the throne of grace, it says we in Hebrews, where we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know, we read a scripture last Sunday that says that we can come boldly into the holy place. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. That means we don't have to come begging. We don't have to calm down, crawling, biting the dust. And I know some will say that, you know, we've got to come humbly, but that doesn't mean we have to go down on our knees and crawl and beg and plead and bargain with God. You know what the Bible says, we can come boldly to the throne. If you're walking boldly, you're standing upright and you can enter into the holy place and get an audience with the King of Kings. Now, I'm not going to ask you, not going to challenge you to do this, but you cannot go. You cannot just turn up at the gates of Buckingham Palace and ask to see Queen Elizabeth. Well, you can ask, but you won't get very far. You know, to approach Her Majesty, you need a royal invitation. You know, and that scripture there in Hebrews, which tells us that we can come to the throne of grace. That's our royal invitation. We can come boldly. And we can petition God for those things we need. Then we've seen that grace, alongside that, grace is all sufficient for every trial we face. When the Apostle Paul was going through a trial, a time of testing, you know, these words came from Jesus himself. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then we've seen that grace is, grace lifts us up, it exalts us, it raises us up. You know, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Yet if we humble ourselves under God, we saw there in Peter and James, if we humble ourselves under God, God will lift us up, God will raise us up. But grace is given to the humble. And then we saw that grace is abounding in measure. You know, where sin abounded, the scripture says, grace abounded much more. You know, I just like that scripture. You know, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You know, and this brings us on to an aspect of grace that we're going to study tonight. Now, we've mentioned this already, but I just want to go over it again. And this is where we have a hope for the future, where grace is concerned. And I put it like this, that grace is an anchor of hope for our soul. Now, you know what an anchor is. An anchor is a device that's been produced or invented to keep a vessel from being tossed about on the waves. If you go down to just down the road to the harbour, you'll see there's a lot of little boats, some small sailing boats and some small yachts, and they are anchored to the seabed. And if you were here, or if you saw them just a few months ago when we had some really strong winds, there was one boat, one particular day we were walking by the bay and we saw this little, not much more than a little rowing boat, but it was in pieces because it hit the side of the harbour wall in the wind. You know, but the anchor is designed to keep the boat from being tossed about on the waves. Now this little ship though, this little sailing boat that we saw was anchored too close to the harbour wall. That's why it got broken up. But an anchor will secure us. You know, it gives us security. It secures our position. And you know, grace is one of those things that gives us security. Now we're going to go tonight to the second book of Thessalonians, and we're just going to read two verses tonight from chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. And here the Apostle Paul is writing these words, and he says in verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. You know, this verse tells us, verse 16 tells us that grace gives us good hope. You know, we're to stand strong and keep the faith. How did Paul put it in this verse 15? He said that we stand fast and hold the traditions which we were taught. whether by word or by epistle, whether it was proclaimed by the apostle himself, this is what he's saying, he says, whether I taught you the word, whether you've received it through one of the other apostles, or whether it's come through a letter that we've written to you, he says, stand firm, stand fast, stand strong, and keep the faith. You know, keep standing on those traditions, keep standing on the teachings of God's word. You know, the message which we've proclaimed to you. And that's true for us today. We must stand firm, we must stand strong on the word of God. You know, when we hear a message proclaimed, or we read from the scriptures, or we read a message from a good Christian book, as long as it's in line with the word of God, you know, we should stand fast on those things. You know, stand strong. Why? Because when we stand on the word of God, we have security. You know, God's word is a rock, a foundation on which we can build our lives. You know, Jesus put it like this. He told a parable, and he said about the two house builders. You remember this parable? He says that the wise man is the one who hears what he says and puts it into practice. He's like a man who builds on the rock. The foolish man listens to what Jesus says and forgets it and doesn't put it into practice. And he says that type of person is like the man who builds on sand. You know, when the winds come and the rains beat on the house built on the rock stands firm. You know, it's secure. When we build on the rock, we are secure. When we build on God's word, we're secure. It's an anchor for our soul. You know, grace gives us that hope. You know, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Now again, we touched on this and I said this, but I just want to repeat it again. Bible hope, I like to call it Bible hope as opposed to just hope. And I remember my brother-in-law once saying to me when I was preaching on hope when we were back in the UK. And I used this same statement. I said, Bible hope. And he says, is there any type of a... He said, I didn't realize there was a Bible hope. I said, well, I call it Bible hope. Why? Because in English, we use this word hope, and we use it in a very weakened form. We use hope along the lines of, I wish. And we use it to talk about wishing for things. I hope we're going to get something nice for my birthday. I hope this, I hope that. I hope it doesn't rain when we're planning to go out for the day. You know, we use it very weakly in English. But in the scriptures, in the Bible here, when we read about hope, it's more than just wishing for something or desiring something. Bible hope is defined like this. If you look it up in a good dictionary or Greek dictionary, Greek word lexicon, you'll find these two words in the definition of hope. It is a confident expectation. Now that's not weak, that's strong. A confident expectation. In actual fact, it's so much like faith that they go together. You know, we have hope and faith. And somebody once described faith and hope like this, as the power twins. You know, and I've never forgotten that description of faith and hope, the power twins. You know, hope is a confident expectation. You know, we sang that song earlier on, which says, you know, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. That's confidence, being persuaded. You know, we're going to read about a man who was persuaded. one of my Old Testament favorite characters. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 16. And in Romans 4, Paul is talking about being justified by faith. He talks about circumcision. He talks about the blessing that was given to Abraham. And in the verses we're going to read from verse 16 through to verse 22, he's talking now in this reading, he's talking about the promise that Abraham was going to be heir. And the heir of the father of many nations. And in verse 16 he says this, he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, grace gave Abraham hope for the future. Now, as I've said, this whole chapter is dealing with the subject of grace, hope, and faith in Abraham's life. And this grace that Abraham received enabled him to stand in faith for the promise that God had given him. You know, grace was like his anchor. You know, when things came his way to talk him out of the promise, it says there in verse 20 that he didn't waver at God's promise. You know, he wasn't moved from God's promise. You know what wavering is? Wavering is 1 minute being up and the next minute being down, and up and down and up and down. Yes, 1 minute we believe God's going to answer our prayers and come through for us, and then we're down. We're not sure whether God really even heard our prayer. And then we're back and we're encouraged. We're back up. Yes, God's going to meet the need. And then we're down. And it doesn't look like it's taking too long. God maybe didn't hear. Maybe God didn't mean what he said. And then we're up again. And then we're down and up. But that's wavering. It's like the lions on the hospital monitor. Now, on the hospital one of that mess, that's good. But not in faith. When you see those gadgets in hospital, the monitors, and you see the line up and down, they tell you, yeah, that's good. But when it's flat, that's bad. Well, it's the opposite way with faith. When it's up and down, it's bad. But when it's flat, it's good. When you're constant, you're remaining the same. You know, this is how Abraham was. You know, this grace was an anchor that what God had promised him, how does he put it here? Let's read this scripture again. That what God had promised him, he was ready and able to perform. That's verse 21. He was totally convinced, fully convinced, totally persuaded that what God had said, God would do. Yes, a few years ago, I came up with this. Look, I say I came up with it, I didn't really come up with it. It was something that the Lord dropped into my spirit one day as I was praying. And I put it on a little piece of card and I had it stuck in the front of my... I used to drive a transit van in those days, in the front of the van. And it said this. It says, God says what he means and means what he says. God says what he means and means what he says. You know, what God has promised, God will perform. Now, Abraham, he didn't waver at God's promise through unbelief. But it says he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't stagger at the promise, even though... What does it say in verse 18? It says, contrary to hope, when everything was against him, when there was physically and naturally no hope, he still believed. You know, Abraham at the time, when God spoke to him and told him that he was going to be the father of many nations, he was somewhere around the age of 75. Now, 75-year-old man, and Sarah, his wife, or Sarai, she was then, she was about 10 years his younger. So she was around 65. Both of those people then were naturally past the age of childbearing. When God spoke this promise to them, that he would be the father of many nations. Now, to be the father of many nations means you've got to have a child. Now, in those early days, Abraham, let's put it like this, Abraham messed up. And perhaps like all of us from time to time, when God's promised us something, and it started to take a little while, and maybe we're up here and then we begin to slip. We come down. We think, well, maybe God didn't quite mean it the way I heard it. Maybe that's... And sometimes, I know I've been guilty of this, sometimes we try and force God's hand and help him along. Perhaps we make decisions which will try and trying to get the attention of God. And Abraham made a mistake. And it's a mistake that sadly, in the world, the price is still being paid. You know, he had a child through Sarah's maidservant, trying to help God along, and maybe this was the man, this was the one that God had promised, and we have the birth of Ishmael. And you don't need me to tell you the feud that still goes on between Ishmael's family and Isaac's family. And this happened quite a few. 25 years later, God appeared to Abraham and says, Abraham, if I don't do something, you're going to mess everything up. And God changed his name. So Abraham then began... was then called Abraham, which means father of many nations. So now Abraham's on track. Whenever somebody asks his name, he says, my name is father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. He's lining himself up with what God has promised. He's starting to believe what God has promised. Now, 25 years on, this makes him nearly 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. And you know what the amazing thing happened? They gave birth to a son. You know, God kept his promise. You know, in the natural, even let me just put it like this. In the natural, they couldn't have children. Even if they were young enough to have children, they still couldn't have children because Sarah was barren. So God did something outstanding, something amazing, something miraculous. You know, Abraham stood on that promise all through his life. Even when Abraham was, when Isaac was born, he stood on that anchor, the promise which he'd received by the grace of God. Because when Isaac was born a few years later, again, I know we've touched on this, but Abraham was called by God to offer Isaac his child. And this young boy, I don't know how old he was, maybe 8, 9, maybe a little older, I don't know. But this little boy was astute. He was with it, Isaac. Because if you go to Genesis 22, you can read the account in Genesis 22 where Abraham, God calls to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer up your only son, Isaac. Now this was the promised child. This was God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac was the one on whom all the promises of God were, I was going to say built, but that's the wrong word. All the promises of God went through Isaac. Everything God had ever promised Abraham had its fulfillment in Isaac. And now God is speaking to Abraham and says, I want you to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. Now this little boy, as young as he was, he's wise. Because in the scriptures, perhaps we can just turn to it. I want you to see this in Genesis 22. I want you to see this is what it says in your Bible. This is not just something I'm saying. Genesis 22 verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, the servants that came with them, he says, I want you to stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go on yonder and worship. Then look what it says. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and then I'll come back to you. Yes? No. Let's read it. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, says, and we will come back to you. Notice Abraham doesn't say, he says, I'm going to come back. We're going up to worship. He says, then I'll come back to you. He says, no, he says, he makes a point of saying, we're going up to worship. He says, and we will come back. Now Abraham knows what's going to happen on the mountain. He knows he's going to sacrifice this boy. But still, he also knows the promise of God. And what does he, how does Paul put it of Abraham? He says, he didn't stagger at the promise. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, God would perform. Now all of those promises went through Isaac. So Abraham put it like this. He says, we're going to go and worship. He says, now whether I sacrifice the boy or not, if I sacrifice him, God's going to have to do something miraculous on the mountain because we are coming back. It wasn't, well, we'll just have another boy. That wasn't an option. That wasn't in the purpose and plan of God. That wasn't through which the promises were made. It had to be Isaac or no one, as far as Abraham was concerned. And he took his stand on the word of promise. He believed what God said. And God's grace gave him that anchor, that hope to anchor into what God had said. And what did he do is he went up to, as they were going up the mountain, this little lad, Isaac, he catches on to something here. And he says, look, he says, Father, he says, this is verse 7. He says, we've got the fire. We've got the wood. He said, but where is the lamb for the offering? Now, Abraham, how would you have responded in that situation? He said, well, son, it's like this. You're it. No. He says, son, he says, we had this morning. God will provide for himself the lamb. He is Jehovah Jireh, the provider. We get that a little bit later on in the chapter. God will provide the lamb. And they came to the place. And Abraham built the altar. He put the wood in order on top of the altar. And then he said to his son, son, he says, just going to tie you up for a bit. And he said he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay Isaac, his son. And you know the story, eh? The angel of the Lord called to him and said, stop, don't touch the boy. And there in the thicket was a ram caught. You know, Abraham did not stagger at God's promise. But if we go back to Romans, Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, actually, the next chapter. He says that like Abraham, we too have been justified by faith. And we have access by faith into this same grace. This grace that gives us hope and a reason to rejoice. You know, we have a great future. You know, the grace that God gives gives us hope to stand on the promise of God and anchor into them. You know, I like that thought, you know, that we can anchor into God's promise so that we don't move from it. I don't have the translation on me, but there's a verse, I'm just trying to think which translation it is. I think it's one of the modern ones, like J.B. Phillips. But at the end of the parable of the sower, I think it's the New Living Translation. At the end of the parable of the sower, where Jesus is explaining what the seed and the sower and all the parable represents, he says the ones who are sown into good ground, or the seed that's sown into good ground, is like those that hear the word of God and grasp onto it, this translation says, seize it, no matter what. You know, whatever comes against them, they're going to hang on to God's word. They're not going to be moved from it. You know, they're like the ones that are planted in good ground, which produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know, the grace that God gives us enables us to anchor into the promises of God. It gives us hope to stand on God's word. Now, this hope does not disappoint, it says in verse 5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, what we hope for, we shall certainly obtain. And let me just read you a verse from the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to these words here. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. the Amplified Translation puts it like this. It says, in keeping with my own eager desire and persistent expectation and hope, that I shall not disgrace myself nor be put to shame in anything. You know, we will not be put to shame if we stand on the Word of God. We will not be disappointed. You know, hope does not disappoint. You know, grace gives us an anchor of hope. I'm going to finish with one more scripture, and we're going to go to the book of Titus. Book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Now this chapter again is talking about being heirs of grace. It says here in verse 7, it says that having been justified by his grace, in other words, having been declared righteous by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, Paul writes in this letter to Titus that grace and hope make us heirs of eternal life. You know, we've got a glorious future. We're inheritors of eternal life. Heirs of God, another scripture says, joint heirs with Jesus. We read that in Romans chapter 8. And it's all because of grace. You know, grace gives us an anchor for our salvation. And if you want another scripture, just look back into the previous chapter, chapter 2. It says here in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Isn't that what we heard this morning? That we should live a life that's pleasing to God? That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know, the grace of God that brings salvation. You know, the grace of God that gives us hope. The grace of God that teaches us how we should live and conduct ourselves. It's like an anchor for our lives. You know, grace is an anchor of hope for our soul. So let's allow God's grace to work in us and through us, hooking us into God's Word. That we seize God's Word, we hold on to God's Word, that we could say like Abraham, and like we declared in that song just a little while ago, you know, that we are totally persuaded, fully convinced, nothing will move us. Whatever men may say, whatever politicians may say, whatever legislation they pass, whatever world leaders decide, whatever churches tell us, that we will stick to what God says. We will anchor in to the Word of God. Come with me to Luke's, I will promise, I'll finish with this verse. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 45. Luke 1:45, perhaps, Jane, you can read that for me. I love this scripture. This is where Mary goes to meet Elizabeth. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She was another miracle. A woman that was barren. And God touched her womb. Mary had just been given that those words from the angel that she was going to conceive and bring forth and bear Jesus. So she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. You know, Elizabeth says something to Mary in this verse here, verse 45.
Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told of the Lord.
There Elizabeth prophesies, and she says, look, you're blessed. You know, there has to be a fulfillment of God's word. If God has said it, there's got to be a fulfillment. There will be that performance read to us. There shall be a fulfillment. There shall be a performance. Why? Because God has said it that we can anchor into. But what God has said, there will be a performance. You know, Jeremiah puts it like this, that God is watching over his word, ready to perform it. He's waiting to bring it to pass in our lives. All he wants us to do is to anchor in and believe it. Amen. Amen.